And if you are doing that, you'll find page 1150. We are going to begin today in verse 16 of chapter 8. It is Mother's Day, and I am thrilled that many moms have come to be with their children here today. Some children have gone to be with their moms. So if I haven't met you or I don't know you, I am grateful that you are here and rejoice that you've come. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say this so that you won't be too shocked. But, like, I don't preach about fathers on Father's Day and mothers on Mother's Day, okay? So I don't want you, like, well, what's that got to do with anything? But Sunday school, together with what I just read during this time of dedicating ourselves to helping these children, all play into what we do want to say today, because the gospel comes to us so that we can serve others. I should have looked it up. I don't remember the author's name, but there was a man who said that the church is the only institution that lives for those who are not part of it. We exist for those who are not in the church. We exist for those who are lost, those who need to know the Savior. We do exist within ourselves to grow stronger, to know the Lord better, and to grow in Him. And we've been preaching through 2 Corinthians, and we've come to chapters 8 and 9, which talk about giving, that talk about Paul has taken up an offering for the church back in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the people in Corinth about that. But in today's passage, again, God, knowing what's going to happen, brought us to a place where he talks about that giving, helping other people, serving others that are outside of the church to which he is addressing. And so we're in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, and begin in verse 16. Normally I'd ask you to stand back up, but we stood up for a little while and just sat down. So if you'll follow along with me reverently as I read this. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but now, who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Would you join me as I pray just momentarily here? Lord, number one, we lay ourselves at your feet. Lord, we are not wise, we're not smart, we're not well informed. And we pray that today your scripture would speak to us, that your word would become just food and drink for us today. Lord, open our eyes to understand what you're telling us out of your word. And Lord, we know that only you can take what you've written and apply it in every person's life just like they need it. So, Lord, I pray that you would open my heart to hear what you have to say, that you would guide my words and my speech so that Lord, I'd be effective in what maybe others need to hear. But Lord, we also just pray that when you speak to us, Lord, we will obey. Lord, we recognize we have an enemy. He seeks to only steal, kill, and destroy from us. And Lord, very literally those things. And so we ask your protection, that your Holy Spirit would fill us to hear and to know. And Lord, that your mightiest angels would guard this place by the authority of Christ in this moment, in this hour, so that both sinner and saint alike can hear your will for their life today. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And God bless you. And again, I'm glad you're here. You know, God's will is for the work of Christ to be done in and through the church. I am a firm believer in that. I believe that God, everything that we do as Christians ought to be done through a local visible body. A lot of people believe in a church universal, and they should, because there is. But let me help you understand that. When we say church universal, we mean everybody who's actually a follower of Jesus Christ. We use a shortcut word, we say saved. You say, what does that mean? Well, we were lost, like being lost in a wilderness, and he helped us find the way. or we are outside the will of God, we're perishing, we're dying because we're on our way to hell, and he saves us from that spiritual death to give us eternal life. And so we use those terms, and everyone who's truly a follower of Christ, no matter a denominational label, are part of that body, that universal body of Christ. So what I would say about that is within the building here of this local body that we call Calvary Baptist Church, because those denominational labels don't mean a whole lot to God. I mean, we got them for reasons, but it's okay. They fall off if we go to heaven. They burn off if we go to hell, so it doesn't matter. Because within each church, there are those who are truly followers of Christ, and those who are like Judas, they're hanging out with Jesus, but they're not trying to follow him. You got me? Okay, cool. So only God knows the difference. In fact, he gave us a parable about that, where someone sowed a weed they call tares in with the weed, and tares and wheat look alike when they first pop up out of the ground. And they said, do you want us to tear up the tares? He said, no, you might tear up the wheat if you do that. Just let it grow till it bears fruit. And then the harvest, when the angels come to harvest, they'll know the difference by what they did. Did they produce fruit? Or do they produce a weed? You say, man, that's a little far-fetched for a Baptist. Well, hold on. I'm not Baptist first. I'm Bible first, okay? And we're going to hopefully see that in the scriptures. And so the church is found in countless locations, and each location has a unique culture, a unique people. Even within the United States, we don't have one big universal culture. But there are several things that we do have in common, and one is that everybody has a need. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a need right now, a spiritual need, physical need, emotional need, some sort of need. Secondly, their greatest need of any individual is to have a real and intimate relationship with God the Father through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sin, that we could have that relationship. And if you don't have that relationship, at the end of the service today, we'll give you opportunity to begin that relationship. But it is completed by the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us, so that the Trinity is involved in our salvation. And all of us need that intimate relationship. Thirdly, we have in common that developing that relationship in God is helped by the people who are already in that relationship. If we know Christ, we are supposed to be helping you to get to know Christ. And fourthly, just it makes common sense, the body takes care of the body. We should take care of each other. Amen? The Bible says, the Bible's really funny this way. It'll say one thing and it seems like the opposite thing. But it's because the Bible, it's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to remain in the center of biblical tension. And in one place, the Bible says, let each man bear his own burden. And then it says, bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to bear our burden, but sometimes we can't do it and we need help of others. And so we're to help those who maybe are struggling overly for the burden they're carrying, and we're supposed to come and help those people. I want to put up there a statement, and this statement is not, it is the vision statement of our church, the mission statement of our church. Calvary exists to glorify God by planting and revitalizing churches in all the world. Why? Because we believe the church is the vehicle in which the gospel rides into all the world. And so whether it's a church that exists, that is struggling, that we can help, that's what the word revitalize means, or if we can start a new one. We're involved in that in Africa. We're going to be involved in that in some other places. We're involved with that in the state of Maine, and the folks that are helping do that will be down here in a couple of weeks. And so we are already doing that in places, but we want to do that in all the world because that is our mission field. When we leave here, we are to take it wherever God opens a door of opportunity. So I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about this today. So I'm going to go back to the text. We're going to look at it. First of all, look, I just want you to hear some things before I look straight at the scripture. And thank you, honey, for getting me some water. First of all, God's gift to us is himself. This is what we were just reading about last week. God gave himself to us. He didn't send us some money to get us out of trouble. He came himself to help us out. I don't know if you've ever seen that silly little sign or bumper sticker that says a friend will bail you out of jail, but a real friend will be sitting beside you in jail. Well, that's Jesus. He came to our jail to break us out. Think about that. The Pharisees' complaint about him was he's always hanging out with prostitutes and drunkards. You realize that, right? Jesus didn't walk around all lily white and yell at the people that sin. He went to where they were and showed them God. That's our call. That's what we ought to be doing. God's presence will lead us to give of ourselves in every area of life. He'll call us to give money. He'll call us to give time. He'll call us to give effort. He'll call us to give emotion. I know people work with people and they get emotionally drained because they're doing so much for other people. And so God expects us to help people in all areas of life. And there's only a couple of reasons why a person will not give of themselves and their money and other things to God. Either they don't know it, they didn't realize that was a thing. A pastor I worked with used to love to say, and I realize why he said it all the time now, people can only do what they know, and they only know what they've been taught. So you might not have ever been taught we're supposed to all contribute together. Now, if you've ever been a part of a club of any sort, a gymnasium, a karate club, a car club, a whatever club, a hunting club, everybody has to pitch in to keep the thing going, right? Well, it's no different in the church. And so some people just don't think about it, don't realize it. So we're called to do that. Or some people don't give because they don't trust the leadership. And I don't want to get down into that. We got too many friends in here today. But let me just say, in general, I've just known in other churches, not any I've been in, that people designate their money to anything they don't, to the things they like, so it won't go to the things they don't like. What they don't realize is we set a budget every year, and if it's in the budget and you're interested in it, give your money to the budget because it'll be taken care of. And if they run out of money, we'll come back and say, hey, they ran out of money and they're doing a good work and we need to give more money. And the church can go, you're right, we want to give more to help them, and we'll do it. So just give your money to the budget. That's just part of it. So that's instruction now for y'all. Okay, that's not sermon. That's just instruction. And so, but some people won't do it because they don't trust the leadership. I don't like what they're doing. Okay, well, that's why there are a lot of different churches. Find one that's perfect like you. And some may not acknowledge that God owns all of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, you have been bought with a price. Jesus shed his blood to own you. And you don't have a right to tell him how to use you. And that makes me tear up because I've had to learn that. You see, God's grace is given to us for the church, for the sake of his body. I don't know if you caught it. The last verse in there says, the church is the glory of Christ. And that's why the bride will be presented to him without spot or wrinkle. The bad news is that means he's got to wash and iron us a little bit before he takes us home. But he's doing it. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm glad somebody got it. Okay, now I want to get into the verses. First of all, God's gracious gift is to help other people in the gospel, all right? So verse 16 through 24 is all about that. First of all, Paul comes to us and he names some people that are going to help. And the first person he names is Titus. And he says, he has the same care that I have for you. That this man Titus had come to the church in Corinth in Paul's absence because Paul had to leave and then other bad teachers came in. But Titus came in and he's given them the truth and he's helped them recover. He's helped them get through that tough time. And then he says, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, notice what it says in verse 17. He is going to you of his own accord. That's page 1150 in the Pew Bible. It's verse 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Of his own accord. Titus didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. God wants us to want to help. We don't help just because it's a duty. We help because we want to help other folks, other people, and other churches that may have a need. And so Paul names this fellowship of guys that are bringing the help. Paul, of course, is one of those guys. He initiated this offering. He saw that the church in Jerusalem had a need. They were running out of funds because they had a whole bunch of Christians and that had just been saved, had come from way out of town, not a lot of churches, and they had just gotten where they were in financial need. And so he's going to the churches that have been planted to take up an offering to take back to them. So he initiated that, he organized it, and then he got out of the way so it could be delivered. And you'll see that in this text. He didn't want people to think ill of him, so he got out of the way. We've already looked at Titus in verse 16 and 17, and Paul calls him his partner in the ministry. They were very close. Titus was like a son to Paul. But Titus was willing to lead from the second chair. He wasn't in charge, but he was willing to help Paul get the job done. And you know, there's no fellow that is famous in the Christian world. You hear about guys. We've heard about men in times past, great heroes of the faith, men like Billy Graham. I hold him up because that's the one guy I know that I don't think he's ever had a scandal in his whole life. And we hold these men up, but they would tell you that what they did was because of a whole bunch of people that are helping them. That when you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had help getting up there. Right? And any man that God uses to that degree is a turtle on a fence post, and the real ones will admit it. That it's not in their power or their might, it was in God's might and his people helping them. Well, Titus is that guy that pushes up others. The third guy, he doesn't even name. He calls him, one writer called him a gospel compass. And look at verses 18 and 19. And not only that, but he's, verse 18, I'm sorry. With him, we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So the people in Corinth knew who this was. It could have been a guy from Corinth. We don't know. When he says it was appointed by the church, it was probably the church in Jerusalem appointed him. But the guy could have been from this very church. But he doesn't name him. We don't know why. Maybe if his name is known, he would go under some persecution places he was going. We're not sure. But Paul calls him that he is known for preaching the gospel. Many times people are asked. We had a funeral here yesterday of a godly, faithful man that he and his wife were the first ones to get married when the church had this location. It was in a couple other places before they got this land and started building. And he and his wife were the first ones married. He was a charter member of this church, 1958. And we had his funeral yesterday. And what a godly man. Just a wonderful, you may not know his name, but heaven does. Because he lived his life for God and he lived his life for other people. And we think about, what would you want on your tombstone? That's sort of metaphorical now. Not very many tombstones get put up anymore. But it is a good way to think. What would you want people to remember about you? Well, this guy would say, man, he pointed people to Christ. He was a proclaimer of the gospel. And everybody knows it. That guy needs no Lord. Grab him, wind him up, and throw him in there, man. He'll take care of it. And so this church knew about him. And Paul mentions him in a way to keep him safe. But he wants them to know that this fella is a godly man that they already know, and they'll recognize him when he's there. And actually, then, the Bible takes a little parenthetical break. Paul wants to say some stuff. I'm going to jump that and come back to it. And if you'll look with me down in verse 22, there's another one. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. This guy was a reconciler because the church at Corinth had broken relationship with Paul. They had begun to listen to some lies. And this is obviously an individual who was coming in and was saying, guys, you're wrong about this, and we got to bring this together. And so as Paul made his appeal to this church, this man is the man that had brought them together in the Lord so that they could once again work together. He had persevered under severe personal trials, but he was a highlight of grace. And he had shown love to the church, and he stayed on mission no matter what else was going on. And Paul explains in verses 20 and 21 what he's doing. And so I'm going to back up now to verse 20. I want you to see what he says there. We take this course. He could be asked, well, why don't you just take the money and go? He said, no, I'm going to get these guys together, and they're coming to get it. Because we take this course so no one will blame us about this generous gift that's being administered by us. He's saying, we're getting a lot of money, and I don't want anybody to think that's for me, or that I'm cheating people, or I'm going to keep some of it. You know, I mentioned Billy Graham a minute ago. There's a lot of great stories about him. But whenever he preached a crusade, at the end of the crusade, they would publish in the local newspaper how much money was taken up and account for everywhere that money was going. And do you know why he did it? One of his early crusades, they were taking up the offering, and the men were carrying it out to wherever they were carrying it, and they both had a bag of money. And they looked up as they're going out, and there's a photographer standing there, and they just kind of, hey, how you doing? And they took a picture of them holding up bags of money, and it said, Billy Graham Crusade, and it had that picture. He said, that'll never happen again. And he started putting in every dime taken in by that organization and every dime that went out. And it was open and above boards. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I don't want anybody to blame me for taking any money. So I'm going to get a bunch of guys that everybody knows and loves and trusts. And they're going to help me administer this gift from you to others whom we had often test. Back up in verse 20. So no one will blame us about this. Verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. It's one thing for God to know what you're doing. Paul wants to make sure everybody else knows what God's doing. And that Paul is not doing anything wrong. He wants to be so above board that there is no blame that can be brought to him. And so he explains that. He wants to do it in the sight of God and the sight of man. Because God's gracious gift of love to us is love for the church that Christ died for. Pick it back up in verse 22. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. As for the brothers, they are messengers of the churches and the churches of the glory of Christ. Do you understand that? That we're messengers from Calvary everywhere we go. The other day, my wife and I were sitting with someone. They were doing something to help us. They did not know I was a pastor here. And if they're here today, hi, I'm glad you're here. I just said, do you go to church anywhere? And they said, no, I don't. And I said, do you go to a good church? And I said, well, yeah. I go to Calvary Baptist. And she said, where's that? And when I went to describe, she went, I was baptized there. And I said, well, you ought to come on back and try us again. You're known. There's people in community that know you go here. Are you showing the glory of Christ as a member of Calvary? Is the question that Paul is saying about these guys. They are messengers of the church, and the church is the glory of Christ, so their message is about the glory of Christ. And look at verse 24. He's telling this church, the church at Corinth, so you give proof before the churches of your love and your blessing and boasting about you to these men. In other words, Paul is saying, guys, these men are going to represent you when they take this offering down to Jerusalem. And you want them to say, wow, those people in Corinth, they just love the Lord and they love you. And this is from them. They're taking up this offering to help another church. But that church is reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And isn't that all of our desire? I mean, is there some people you hope never hear? Would it be your grandson, your child, your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, people you work with, your friends? Is there a limit on this? Say, well, I know some groups of people. Oh, everybody in that group is that way, huh? Then you're a bigot. If you think everybody's the same because they happen to belong in a certain group, whether that's racial, ethnic, national. People, there are only two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost. And the saved people are supposed to be helping the lost people get saved. Right? Other than that, we don't have an opinion about anybody except you need Jesus. They might need a hug along the way too, but they need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need you to help me in Jesus. I need to help you in Jesus. We got to help each other. And we got to help the world know him. Because there's no love anywhere else. Back in the day, I used to hear people say, I don't know if anybody says this anymore. Maybe they still do. All mine, I'm going to hell. I'll be there with all my friends. Yeah, there's no love in hell. Your friends will hate you in hell. Because you might have known and you didn't do anything about it, for one thing. But the absence of God is the absence of love, for God is love. And that's where we learn love. You see, in Matthew 25, It's a little bit of a long passage. You may have heard it before, but I want to read it just so you get the full impact of it. And I'm gonna read it out of my hard copy instead of my pad here. In Matthew chapter 25, you can look there with me if you want to. That'd be great. I thought I marked it, but I didn't. Give me 1 second. I'm close, but my fingers won't turn the pages. There we go. I might have to read it off the pad. Here we go. Matthew 25. We finally know this is the story of the sheep and the goats, but it's the final judgment. Verse 31. Now remember, when Jesus comes back, it is not going to be a good day for lost people. It's going to be a great day for saved people. It's an awful and terrible day, the day of the Lord. When the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. So He's going to put the United States over here and India over there? No. Just sheep and goats. Just thought I'd pause to tell you where I get what I said. And then it says, and He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, you came to Me. And then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me. Don't forget the goats, because He's going to talk to them. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal life, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not welcome Me naked, and you did not clothe Me sick and in prison. You did not visit Me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger naked or in prison? And did not minister to you? And He will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I heard a songwriter, singer, and he did a whole song with these words. And he came to the end of that song, and he said, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this passage, is in what they did and did not do. You can put a big sign around your neck, I'm a Christian, wear a 3-foot golden cross. It means nothing if you won't serve somebody who needs your help. My brother-in-law suffered many years. He was abused as a kid. Mom didn't know it. He became an addict. And he fought it and fought it and fought it. And he got to where he recovered a great deal. Never had a really great job. He had jobs, but he never had a lot of money, didn't have much to call his own when he went to heaven. But whenever he got any money, he'd go get $4 or $5 bills and hide them in his wallet. And he'd go to a grocery store with us or be going somewhere and see some homeless person. He'd walk over, give him a $5 bill, pray with him, tell him about the Lord. Now that's doing a whole lot more than us giving an offering to help poor people somewhere else in the world. If we got somebody maybe pretty close to us. Because we don't want to go talk to that person. Maybe out of fear. Maybe you don't feel like you know what to say. Maybe you think, well, they're just taking money from people and they're using it wrongly. Well, tell them about Jesus. They'll quit using it wrongly. Maybe you can help turn them to the right. The way to tell if a person's passion through giving is godly is if they stay on focus on the gospel mission. Do you want Calvary to care for other churches without expecting anything in return? Or what is it that you live? Do you live for the gospel to only reach the United States or your neighborhood or your family? Or do you want to see people around the world to become citizens of heaven? Here are three things you could ask yourself this week. How generous are you? Secondly, do you give with joy? And thirdly, are you sacrificing your money for people in need?